How many of y'all can say tonight that Jesus Christ has come to your rescue? Oh, I mean, so Jesus has come to your rescue. See, what we forget very quickly in the church is that we were in the miry clay. We were in the pit, and there was no getting us out. I can't dig myself out of a pit. You know why? Because I won't stop digging. You know what the first step is getting out of a hole? Stop digging. Stop digging. How many of you parents have had to tell your kids that before? Son, you're digging yourself into a hole. If you want to get out, stop digging first. My daddy told me that all the time. Jesus Christ comes to our rescue, and thank God He does. Because without Jesus Christ, I'm nothing. Without Jesus Christ, you're nothing. Guys, I go to the funeral home every week. Every week. I was there today. And you know what I was awakened to once again? We are still under this same illusion that I can do something about it. That I can do something about my state in life. That I can do something about my sin, and I can't. We're under the illusion that being a good person, Daniel, will get me to heaven. The reality is it won't. Only Jesus can snatch me from the gates of hell. Only Jesus can pick me up when I couldn't get up on my own. Only Jesus can take me into the glorious eternity of heaven. Amen? Well, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about Jesus. I know Pastor Jamie is not here tonight, but guess what? I know what he preaches about every week. Jesus. 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 You know why? He works. Here's what I've found in a few years of ministry and what my mentors have told me throughout the course of their ministry. Above all else, Jesus works. And so we're going to talk about him tonight. Well, I have this question for you tonight that is kind of a tough question because it's what a lot of students want to know. I'm the university minister here at Hillview. And so I spend a lot of time at Western Kentucky University. And I spend a lot of time with people who are between the ages of 18 and 22, 4, 6, 8. One day I'll graduate by the grace of God, you know, something like that. And you know what a lot of students who are non-believers want to know? What does a Christian really look like? Because here's what they've seen. They've seen Christians who do the same things as them. What do I mean by that? They've seen people who have claimed Christ into their lives, who will say, I am a Christian, who will get out of bed, go to church on Sunday morning, and still be right there with them, drinking, partying, having sex with anybody that'll have sex with them, and enjoying the sinfulness of a moment. There's a problem. Because, see, here's the problem. They don't learn that on their own. I hear all the time parents talking about kids, and I'm not a parent yet. We'll be maybe in a couple years, if God's gracious. But watch. Why is it that we expect our kids not to shack up with their boyfriend or girlfriend when we do it? I mean, how can we expect that? You remember that commercial from the 1980s? Kid or a dad walks into a kid's room and the kid's got a little shoebox or cigar box or something. It's full of little plastic bags with white stuff and green stuff in it. And the dad walks in and says, where did you learn how to do that? And the kid says the most classic line, you, all right? I learned it by watching you. And so we've all got to take responsibility because there's something wrong. There's something wrong with those who would claim Christ and yet be not changed at all. Be not changed at all. How many of y'all in this room today struggle with temptation sometimes? Okay, if your hand's not up, you're lying in church. And so we need to come to the altar here in a moment and pray about that. We all struggle with temptation. Amen? Amen. If you're a college male and I'm talking to you and you say, well, Pastor Jeff, I don't struggle at all with temptation. I say, you got a bigger problem. Because we all struggle with temptation. The other day I was in Nashville. My sister-in-law just had a little baby down at Vanderbilt. Cutest little thing. 6 pounds, 14 ounces. And I'm holding her. I'm thinking how tiny she is. And then I remembered I was 1 ounce less than her. And I thought, oh, bless her heart if she grows to be this big. Oh, so y'all pray for her, okay? But any of y'all ever driven in Nashville? Yeah. I thought Scottsville Road was bad. But then when I'm fighting rush hour traffic in Nashville, my prayer life went up. You know, I'm sitting here calling out, Lord, help me. Lord, keep me from killing this person. But I remember my wife and I were taking our little nephew around. He's 3. And those of you who are parents, how do you put a kid to sleep? Put him in the car. It's like Benadryl, but not drugs. You know, it's great. You put them in the car, drive around for 20 minutes, boom, gone. Problem solved. We were driving him around, and we went to Wendy's to get a Frosty because we needed a Frosty, of course. And I'm trying to pull out of Wendy's, and I'm trying to pull out onto Broadway in Nashville. I go to make the turn, and this car had to be traveling 95 miles an hour down Broadway, like a 45-mile-an-hour, 35-mile-an-hour zone, cuts me off, almost causes a wreck. I've got my wife in the car. I've got our nephew in the car. And you know what my first temptation was? My arm automatically began to raise. And I wanted to convey to this human being that he was number one on my list. But then I got to thinking, that's not what a Christian should really act like, is it? No. So what should a Christian look like? What should a Christian look like? If people all over the world, if 60,000 people in Bowling Green and Warren County alone are looking at us and expecting to see something because we're at church on Sunday, we're at church on Wednesday, we're in a Bible study group, we're in a prayer group, we have a little cross hanging from our rearview mirror, we got a fish on the back of our car, and we wear WWJD bracelets. What do they expect to see? Well, the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us what we should look like. And in fact, Jesus gives some very specific instructions of what we should look like. And so we're going to talk about this tonight. The first thing is this. How many of y'all realize that Jesus must rescue us in order for any change to happen in our lives? I mean, Jesus has got to do it. If Jesus doesn't move, I don't change. I got a student who, I love it when people get it. This student had a friend come over and say, you know what, I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to stop drinking. She said, because I see that you don't drink and I can stop too. You know what this student said? Oh, you can't. Well, what do you mean I can't? You can't. You don't drink. How come you don't drink? Jesus. So, well, I don't understand that. How do I get that to happen in my life? She said, you have to trust Him. You have to surrender. And you have to allow Jesus to become Lord of that area of your life. You see, without Jesus Christ, we can't do anything, folks. I hate to disappoint some of you who are like me. You kind of think you can make things happen, and you can't. You absolutely can't. Jesus must come to our rescue. There is no way that we can get out of the penalty for sin, which is death and eternal punishment in hell, without Jesus coming to get us. That's what makes our faith system different. If I'm a Muslim, I'm trying every day to get to heaven. If I'm a Buddhist, I'm trying every day to reach that ultimate reality. If I'm a Hindu, I'm praying to all these different gods and goddesses to try to get me to where I need to be. This ultimate paradise, the mountaintop experience. But if I'm a Christian, that means God Himself has reached down and grabbed me when I couldn't do anything. You must understand, first of all, that we are saved by grace alone. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you are saved through faith, and that's not even of yourselves. Do you realize that? Faith doesn't come from you. Well, I just believe, and I've got to believe, and I'm going to believe harder. Well, guess what? You can't. You can't even believe unless God does something first. That's what the Scripture says. It is by grace you are saved through faith, and that is not even of yourselves. It is the gift of God and not by works, so that no one can boast. Jesus Christ must move first. If He doesn't move, I'm stuck and I'm not getting out. And so you must understand that it is by grace that we are saved. But I want you to get this. And I think this is something that we've missed in the 21st century American church. You know why? Because we're so comfortable. We're so comfortable. We get to do things kind of on our schedule. I'll do those things I want to do. I won't do those things I don't want to do. Nobody's really going to say anything to me about it. Grace, faith, produces movement. Grace produces movement. Does that make sense? In other words, if Jesus Christ rescues me from the pit, then that's going to push me to do something. It's going to push me to do something. How many of y'all married or in a relationship of some sort? Okay, yeah, me too. I'm learning. I'm going to write a book, you guys. I've been married for 10 months. I'm going to write a book and make a lot of money. Is this my fault? Huh? Oh, my bad. Sorry, guys. My belt came undone, apparently. I've been married for 10 months. I'm going to write a book and make a lot of money. You know what the book's going to be called? What Not to Say as a Husband. What Not to Say as a Husband. I'm learning, okay? I've been on the football field all my life. 14 years I played football. 5 years now I've coached football. I've been on the football field all my life. You can't talk to a woman like you talk to a football player. I don't know why. The other night I came home. My wife has this habit of bugging me when she knows something's wrong. Sometimes I get into a funk. Now I know none of y'all get into a funk.
Thank you. Sometimes I, get into a funk. And I came home in a funk the other day. And when I get into a funk, I'm really kind of childish. I don't want to talk about it. Any of you other men like that? Kevin Cox, I know you're like that. Your wife's told on you. When I get in a funk, I don't want to talk about it, but my wife can tell what's wrong. And so we're in the kitchen one night preparing dinner. Why do fights always happen in the kitchen? I don't know either. We're in the kitchen preparing dinner. I'm helping because that's what I do. I'm a good husband, right? Well, I'm in a funk and she starts doing this. What's wrong?
Nothing.
What's wrong?
Nothing.
You're lying. Just tell me what's wrong. Nothing is wrong. Number four, what's wrong? By this point, something's really wrong. And so I just start looking for something that could potentially be wrong. All right? I look in the kitchen sink, and the previous night, my wife, who eats four things in life, noodles, chicken, cheese, and potatoes, that's the only four things she eats in life, had made herself some noodles. She didn't clean the pot. When I had gotten home late the previous night, she was sitting on the couch reading a magazine. Nothing wrong with that. But after four times of what's wrong, something became wrong. I said, well, I can't believe that you would leave that pot sitting in that sink while you're sitting in there on your hind end reading a magazine. And furthermore, this dishwasher should have been empty too. Chapter 2. But you know what my wife does to me? She says something to me that really catches me. Y'all ever been caught where you just kind of you don't have the next thing to say? After we get into it, or I'm an idiot or something like that, I'll usually come by and I'll say, I love you, honey. Or I'll go, I love you, you know. You know what she'll say? No, you don't. Do you not remember 10 months ago, wedding ring, you know, I put it on, white dress, all that people there, it was burning up? No, you don't. What do you mean I don't? Well, if you love me, you wouldn't act like that. If you love me, you wouldn't act like that. Well, guess what? There's a spiritual principle there. Because all throughout the Gospel of John, wherever I put my Bible, all throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus says those same words. You know what he says? If you love me, you'll obey my teaching. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. If you love me, you'll do what I said. You know what the problem is? If we hold ourselves up to that standard, there are some real times when, obviously, I don't love Jesus. There's some real times when Jesus rescuing me from the miry pit is not that real to me. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. We're going to a book in the Bible tonight that has been disputed in the past. In fact, Martin Luther hated this book. In fact, when he wrote his edition of the New Testament, he put it in the appendix. Because he did not like it that much. We're going to the book of James. If you have your Bible, go ahead and flip open. James chapter 2. And we'll start at verse 14. James writes this. He said, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds?" Now, I just told you that Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 said this. "It is by grace you are saved through faith, and this is a gift from God, not by works so that no one can boast." But this is what James is saying. If a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, what good is it? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. What's God saying in this text? He's saying, if Jesus has rescued you from the miry pit, if Jesus has snatched you from death and destruction, then there ought to be a difference in your life. There ought to be a difference in your life. And he brings up a statement that could have been common at this time. If you walk by and see somebody hungry, naked, and starving, and you just walk by and say, "God bless you," and go on, what good does that do? Well, the reality is you and I do it every day, don't we? We do it every single day. We walk by and we see people who are lost. If the trumpet blows tomorrow or if they get killed, they are going to hell. And you know what we say? "God bless you. God bless you. Be blessed. Be blessed." When I first became a pastor, I thought I'd become real spiritual. And instead of saying "have a good day," I'd say "have a blessed day. Have a blessed day." And I thought, man, I'm special for saying that. You know what? Whoopity-do. Have a blessed day. If you walk by somebody who is hungry, naked, and starving, and you do nothing, what does that say? You want to know why people don't really buy Christianity anymore? Yeah, the Da Vinci Code's come out and it said some stuff. Well, we're all rethinking it. Well, you know why they're rethinking it? Because so many times in those who claim that Jesus has radically changed my life, there's no difference. A pagan can ignore somebody sitting there starving to death. A pagan can come up and say, "May the tree in the forest bless you." Pagans can do that. What good is a faith that doesn't produce anything? But someone will say, verse 18, "You have faith, I have deeds." James says, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." And then here's a biggie. "You believe there is one God." Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. I told you that we were in the funeral homes every week. Since we're preachers and we walk in wearing suits, you know what most people say to us about their loved ones? "Well, he believed in God. He believed in God and he's a good person." You've heard Pastor Steve say, "Well, he ain't never killed nobody." K-I-L-L-T, kilt. "He ain't never killed nobody. But he believes in God." Well, I got to tell you some truth, guys, tonight. If you just believe in God, that there is one God, and that's all you got, you'll be believing there's a God in hell, because I guarantee every single person that's in hell right now believes that there is a God. You know why? Because they're paying the penalty for their sin right now. They're paying for it right now. And so when I'm on the university campus, I don't ever ask people, "Do you believe in God?" unless I'm leading to something else. Because you know what they'll say? "Yeah." But the real question is this: which one? Which one? Anil, how many gods are there in Hinduism? 3 million gods in Hinduism. 3 million gods in Hinduism. Do you believe in God? Yep. About 10 of them. You believe there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Now don't let that mess you up. The only way to be saved is to trust in Jesus Christ. You cannot work it up. You can't do enough good deeds to get there. You cannot save yourself. You can't even help. I got a buddy of mine who grew up Mormon. He's one of my best buds. I've been telling him about Jesus for 2 years. You know what he can't get past? Grace. Grace. Because he's been told all his life, 25 years, that you must work your way to heaven. And the one thing holding him back from fully receiving Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior is this: grace. Because he can't accept it. Grace, faith, produces movement. That movement should reflect the glory of Almighty God. You see, there's something going on that scares me a little bit, guys. And I'm going to be honest. There are people running around here who got a wet head one day and have lived like hell ever since and think, I'm good. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this: on that day, there will be people come to me and they will say, Lord, Lord, did I not drive out demons? Did I not prophesy? Did I not da-da-da-da-da-da-da? You know what Jesus is going to say? Away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. In the same chapter, Jesus said that you will know a tree by its fruit. You will know a believer by his or her fruit. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 46, Jesus is describing that last day, and he says that he will separate the sheep from the goats. And he will say to the sheep, when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was sick, you came to visit me. When I was in prison, you visited me. Well done. Come on. And then he'll turn to the goats and say, when I was hungry, you gave me no food. When I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. When I was naked, you gave me no clothes. When I was sick, you did not come to visit me. And when I was in prison, you did not visit me. And he will send them away. You say, well, how can this be? If it's by grace, then how can anything be expected of me? Well, here's how. If Jesus Christ comes into your life, His Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. His Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. You become the temple of the living God. You realize that? I become the temple of God. Post-cross, Isaiah wouldn't have had to have a vision of a temple. He could have seen me. He could have seen you. And he could have seen the Lord in you. You are the temple. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of you, and the Holy Spirit produces something. What's it called? Fruit. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Galatians 5:22 and 23. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, by default, you ought to have some love in your life. You ought to have some joy in your life. You ought to bring peace unto the world. You ought to learn how to be patient. Anybody get convicted on that one? Pastor Jeff did. You ought to be kind. The Holy Spirit produces fruit. And if the Holy Spirit is inside of you, it can't help but produce fruit. Go to Jackson's Orchard, ask Mr. Bill Jackson for an apple. Guess where he's going to send you? To the apple trees. You know why? Apple trees naturally produce what? Apples. In the same way, followers of Jesus, people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, should naturally produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. What does a Christian look like? A follower of Jesus. Somebody who loves even when they're not supposed to. Somebody who speaks truth in a loving manner, even when it stings a little bit. And somebody who repents. Somebody who repents. When was the last time you repented? When I almost told that guy in Nashville he was number one, you know what I had to do? I had to repent. Because in my mind I had already what? Sinned. And so I'm going to invite you tonight to come. If you need to repent, to repent. You say, well, what is repentance? It means this, allowing the Spirit of God to change my mind. And if my mind is changed, my actions will be changed too. God, take out the desire to do that which is evil. Take out the desire to do that which is wicked. Take out the desire to do that which spits on your cross. Tonight I'm going to give you an opportunity to come repent if you need to. Say, well, this message hadn't been real fun. I know. I'm sorry. But watch. It's true, isn't it? Tonight we're going to have an altar. And tonight, if you have never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, to forgive you of your sin, to snatch you from the pit, tonight's the night to do it. You say, well, what pit am I in? Why do I need to be snatched? Why do I need to be rescued? Here's why. You got a God who loves you enough to create you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He brought you here. You were not an accident. You were not a mishap. You were planned by God. And He brought you here. And He loves you more than you can ever. But you got a problem. You've sinned. You've broken at least one of the commandments. You've either stolen or you've lied. You've not honored your mother and father. You've honored everything else before God. Those are sins. And James 2:10 says, if you stumble at just one point, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. Whole thing. No second chances. No, I walked 15 old ladies across the street. No, I was a good person. No, I volunteered for Habitat for Humanity. None of that will save you. You are a sinner. And since God is perfect, you can't get near Him. Here's the good news, though. Remember the God who made you, who loves you? He loved you so much that He sent His only Son, Jesus. And Jesus came. And Jesus never sinned. Jesus was cut off on the roads of Galilee all the time, and He never told anybody they were number one. Jesus was tempted, and He never sinned. And because He was God's Son and He never sinned, He was able to take your sin and my sin on Himself. And He died. The good news is my punishment, your punishment, couldn't keep Him dead. On the third day, He arose again and He's alive today. And He says this, if you will come to me in repentance, remember we talked about what repentance is, and faith, if you will believe in me and put your trust in me, I will come in and change your life. I will come in and change your life. People come here all the time. I'm looking for a change. You can't do it. Jesus can. We've had people come in this house full of drugs, full of alcohol. Slept with a different person every night this week. And they've come in this house and they've met Jesus Christ and they've become different. Tonight that could be you. Or tonight you could be that perfect church kid who's there for every week. and you were a part of an organization and not a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And so tonight we're going to ask you to come. If you need a relationship with Jesus Christ, come. If you need to be baptized, what is baptism? It's the first step of obedience and following Jesus. First step. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. Command number one, be baptized. Maybe tonight you just need to come and repent. Maybe you've been following Jesus for a short time or a long time, and you just need to say, Jesus, I have not loved you. Because I haven't done what you said. And so tonight we're going to extend an invitation for you to do that. You say, well, this is uncomfortable. I don't like this. Guess what? When you were born, your mama wasn't comfortable either. She screamed and she hollered. You weren't comfortable either. Sometimes the most uncomfortable things bring life. And so I'm going to ask us to close our eyes and bow our heads. And tonight, if you know that you are a sinner and that you have yet to be rescued by Jesus, you have never placed your faith in Him, you have never repented of sin, with every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right now. All right, I see you. Keep your hands up. Keep them up. Nobody's looking around. You can put them down. I'm going to ask us to stand. Go ahead, stand up. Open your eyes. There's four people in this house tonight who just said that they need to ask Jesus into their lives. Right now, I'm going to ask you as we pray to come up here, to come and to allow Jesus to rescue you, to allow Jesus to change you, to allow Jesus to change your life. Pastor David's up here. I'm up here. If you need Jesus, don't miss this opportunity. Don't miss this opportunity. You know why? Because you never know. You never know when your face-to-face meeting with Jesus is coming. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm telling the truth. We've been praying for Cornelius Martin's family all week. We've been praying for Brooks Mitchell's family all week. They had no idea when they got up that morning that that would be it. And so, guys, I don't say that to scare you, but I say that to awaken you to the reality of life. If you need Jesus, we're going to pray you come. If you need to be baptized, we're going to pray you come. If you need to repent of sin, we're going to pray you come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now, I pray for every person who just raised their hand. I pray that you'd give them the boldness to come. I pray that you'd give them the boldness to come, Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would so touch them with the power of your Holy Spirit that they wouldn't be able to leave this place tonight without having been rescued. Lord, I pray that those who need to be baptized would come. Lord, that they would step into obedience and they would actually begin to live the life that you have called us to live. Lord, I pray that those who need to repent, and I confess, Lord, that every day that's me, would come. And bow down at the foot of an altar and say, oh Lord God, give me the faith to love you the way you've called me to. If you need to receive Jesus, you come. If you need to be baptized, you come. If you need to repent, you come. In the name of Jesus, this altar's open. Come on. Come on. People are moving. People are moving. Don't feel bad. Come on.